This is our seventh lesson in our current series titled, The Sufficiency of God. And in doing so, tonight we're looking at the sufficiency of God's unfailing promises to give you hope for the future and clear direction in time. And so let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, our key verse is there up on the PowerPoint. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. And that's true of all of life, as God never designed you to live independent of Him, but dependent of Him. And as we embrace our weakness and rely on His wisdom and rely on His strength, His plan, His promises, that we see Him work for us and in us and through us. And that is why there was that saying that I've shared with you before. I just decided to modify it a little this week, where I've said that I cannot live the Christian life. It must be by faith in Jesus Christ. And I added, guided by the Word of God and enabled by the Holy Spirit. Guided by the Word of God was the modification I made, just to clarify what it means to be living by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, as we've studied the Scriptures together through most verses in these first four chapters of 2 Corinthians, we've been encouraged not only, again, to embrace our weakness, but to rely on God's sufficiency. First of all, we saw God's mercies are sufficient to comfort you and teach you valuable lessons in all your tribulations. And then we saw how God's grace is sufficient to enable you to serve Jesus Christ and to experience internal transformation into His image. And then we considered in chapter 4, God's power is sufficient to encourage you in your ministry for Christ and in the power of the gospel to save those blinded by Satan. And then we considered God's eternal perspective is sufficient to fortify you to endure hardship in being faithful now and rewarded later by Jesus Christ. And then last Sunday, we began looking at God's unfailing promises are sufficient to give you hope for the future and clear direction in time. And thus, we pick it up again in 2 Corinthians 4 and beginning in verse 16. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Excuse me. Now, as we look at God's Word, we can see His plan, we can see His perspective, and it can impact how we look at life. In doing so, in this passage alone, we have noticed that you can have an eternal perspective regarding having courage to be faithful to the Lord in hardships. And you see, when you serve Jesus Christ, you will experience hardships. Therefore, we do not lose heart, is what he says. Now, this has a counterpart in the Old Testament, Psalm 27:13. I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You see, when you're walking by faith and you know that all that you have is by grace, that God has given you everything you need to be faithful to Him, and now we're to learn to walk by faith and to grow in Him. As we realize the ministry He's even given to us, we don't lose heart. We don't quit. We don't hang up the spikes. We might say, I can't do this, and the Lord is trying to teach us, of course you can. Did you ever think you could? Instead, you need to yield and rely on me to do for you what you could never do for yourself. As you, again, embrace by faith God's unfailing promises, you can have an eternal perspective. Secondly, regarding your physical body. Even though the outward man is perishing, and it is. And we can come to grips with that. In fact, I thought that was kind of interesting, that picture I found. You know, before you know it, you're looking in the mirror and you're going to be older than you think. And you know, it's funny because you don't think you're older that much in your mind necessarily, but your body is telling you something else. Even though the outward man is perishing, the third thing that we see when we take God at His word is regarding your spiritual walk, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Now that isn't automatic, but that was true with Paul and can be true with you. As you do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in the Word of God, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So as we walk by faith in the plan and promises of God, number one, we do not lose heart. Number two, we recognize that our outward man is perishing. Yet through occupation with Jesus Christ via the Word of God, number three, our inward man can be renewed day by day. And this will give you an eternal perspective, number four, regarding your trials and your suffering. Paul says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment." So on one side of the scales here, we'll put light affliction. Now, what Paul went through wouldn't be light from human standards, but from his perspective in light of eternity, it was momentary and it was light, in contrast to the reward he was looking forward to, where it says, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So notice, in contrast to momentary, we have eternal. In contrast to light affliction, we have something heavy, eternal weight of glory. Now we know from Romans 8 that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed. In addition to that, we know as we're faithful to Jesus Christ through His divine enablement, He will reward us accordingly. And that's what this is talking about. A future reward for the believer. This isn't discussing how to be saved from hell, which involves receiving the gift of eternal life through faith alone in Christ alone and His work alone apart from good works or rituals. This is talking about being rewarded for running the race, for fighting the good fight of faith. And as a result, the Bible teaches the eternal security of the believer, and it's good to know that 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we believe not, yet He abides faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And what causes Paul and others to view their hardships from this perspective? Verse 18 says, while we do not look at the things which are seen. You see, everything you can see with the naked eye is temporary. Can you see someone's soul? No, you can see their body. Their soul is eternal. Their body is not. You can't see Jesus Christ. You can't see the Holy Spirit. You can't see heaven. You can't see hell. And don't believe those people who said they went to hell and came back to tell you about it. That's a bunch of baloney. It comes from the Greek word baloni. You know, that isn't true. You see, we don't look at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. Really, how do we look at the things that are not seen? By seeing what God says in His Word. By knowing His truth and faith, resting in His promises. For the things which are seen are temporary. But the things which are not seen are what? They are eternal. And you see, isn't it amazing how you can think outside of time when you are occupied with the Word of God? You can think big picture. You can think long run. You can think beyond the temporary to the eternal as a result. Which leads us to principle number six. You can have an eternal perspective when you're walking by faith regarding the brevity of life. And unfortunately, there's a chapter division here, but it really rolls right in, because you notice the first word of verse 1 is 4, which means it has to be connected with the previous verses. For we know. Do you know when you walk by faith in the Word of God, you can know with certainty that which people cannot know otherwise? For we know with certainty that if, now this is in the third class condition, our earthly house, our temporary body for our present existence, this tent, which is where our inner man, our soul temporarily lives, is destroyed. Now, it is destroyed through death, but not all believers are going to experience death, as we're going to see tonight. But we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have. And the word have speaks of a present possession. We have something that we possess, but we aren't actually experiencing yet. We have a building. Now, the word building is used in contrast to a tent. That is temporary, a building that's permanent and solid. And this building comes from whom? From God, not from our human parents. And He calls it a house. What do people do in houses? They live in houses. And the inner man, the real you, lives in a house right now that's temporary, but one day will live in a house that is permanent. It's not made with hands. It's not humanly constructed. And it's eternal. It's never to wear out, never needing to be replaced. And it's in the heavens, designed for life in the heavenly realm. That's where you're going to get it, as it were. And as a result, it is designed for you to live in a glorified body throughout eternity, along with your redeemed soul. Now, this is what he's emphasizing. This is what you can see by faith that you cannot see with the naked eye. Verse 2, for in this present mortal body, guess what? We groan. Like this guy right here getting out of his will, he's groaning. Maybe when you get out of bed, you groan in the morning. Or another situation, you groan. Why? Because the body is perishing, right? For in this body we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed. Now the word clothing carries the idea of putting one piece over another. What do we want to be clothed with? With our habitation, our new glorified body where we will live, which is from heaven. In other words, it's from God. One day you are going to enjoy and experience a new glorified body from God. If first class condition, indeed, having been clothed, and let's assume you are, with our new glorified body, we shall not be found naked. Now it's interesting, there's some difference of opinion how to interpret this, but the idea seems to be, minus a body temporarily, which is not wrong, but not the best option. In other words, the best option is to get a new glorified body slapped right over the old one and not have any intermediate nakedness of having a soul in heaven per se, but not having a glorified body to go with it. Now, all of this reminds us of the doctrine of resurrection, which was an Old Testament doctrine, as well as it's communicated in the New Testament as well. Paul, when he was speaking and defending himself with Felix, says in Acts 24:15, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of, number one, the just, and two, the unjust. The just are the righteous. By the way, how do you get righteous? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So notice, in the general sense of the word, there's two resurrections, one for the just and the unjust. Now this is reaffirmed in the Old Testament first, where it says, many of those who sleep in the dust in Daniel 12:2 will awake, some to eternal life and some to shame and eternal contempt. Notice two results from that resurrection. By the way, did Job not know that my Redeemer lives and in this flesh I shall see God? So, resurrection is not a New Testament concept. It's rooted in Scripture in the Old Testament. But like I shared with you on Sunday, the New Testament comes along and develops due to progressive revelation truths that otherwise we did not know about. Like, for example, does the Old Testament teach that there's going to be a coming kingdom on earth? Absolutely. But did you know not until Revelation 20 did we know the first phase of that kingdom would be for 1,000 years? It's mentioned 6 times. It's not mentioned before Revelation 20. And that's the value of having an entire Bible available. Now, the average person, when they think of resurrection, think of there's two, but they think it happens at the same time. Not true. When you interpret the Bible in a normal grammatical, historical, contextual way, consistently applied to all of Scripture, you will recognize that there are two resurrections, but that resurrection of the just comes in various companies or times. For example, Christ is the first fruits. Then the next resurrection will be with church age believers at the resurrection rapture event. Following, when Christ returns to the earth to set up his kingdom, the Old Testament saints and tribulation martyrs will be resurrected. And there seems to be reason to believe that here there will also be, obviously, those who didn't die in the tribulation and lived in the kingdom will need a resurrected or at least a transformed body, per se. Now, this is in contrast again to the resurrection of the unsaved at the judgment, at the great white throne judgment. This is for the unsaved. This is when they're going to be resurrected to stand before God. But the resurrection of believers depends on where they live in human history. Now, keep in mind, the church was an Old Testament mystery. They did not know anything about the church. The first time they heard about it is in Matthew 16:18, when the Lord Jesus said, "I will build my church." And I think they were probably scratching their head saying, "Yes, Lord, okay, that's nice. What's that all about?" And with further revelation, after the death and resurrection of Christ and the coming of the Holy Spirit, combined with the upper room discourse in John 13-17, they were being introduced to grace, church, truth, per se. And so, as we think of the resurrection of the body tonight, again, in this body, what do? We groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven, if indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, in doing so, I'm reminded in 1 Thessalonians 4, in fact, let's just go there for a minute. Put a marker here, we'll come back. And I want you to see again how this is with progressive revelation, we have more details about the resurrection. For indeed, the whole rapture of the church was a mystery by virtue of the fact the church was a mystery. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we begin in verse 13. "I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." Keep that term in mind, the physical death of a believer. "Lest you sorrow as others who have no hope." By the way, it is not inappropriate to sorrow when you lose a loved one. Now, you know they're with the Lord. You know they're better off. You know they would never want to come back. You know you're going to see them again. But that doesn't mean that sense of separation doesn't result in grieving. It does, though we should grieve, but not as those that have no hope. Now remember, hope always deals with the future. Hope always involves the promises of God. Verse 14, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again," and that's what the gospel is all about, "even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." So notice, he's going to bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So what's sleeping? Their body. What's he bringing with him? Their souls. To be united with their bodies at the resurrection. Verse 15, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." You know, the rapture generation will not experience seeing the Lord before the dead in Christ. Obviously, their soul's in heaven, and their body's going to be resurrected. And now we see the details. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And what happens first? The dead in Christ will rise first. So the Lord returns, and as he's making his way to the in the air, number one, the dead in Christ rise first. Now please note the word in Christ, though. This is not Old Testament believers. They were not in Christ. They're talking about church age believers, and they rise first. To rise means they had to have died, because resurrections always deal with bodies, per se. Then, we who are alive and remain, who haven't experienced death, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord where? In the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Now, the word caught up is the Greek word harpazo in the Greek. It's where we get the word harpoon in the English. It means to cease by force and to move from one location to another. And that's exactly what's going to happen at the rapture. We're going to be seized by amazing power, and we're going to be moved from earth, as it were, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, I personally really like this picture, because it shows, on the one hand, the dead in Christ rising first. Notice, their bodies are coming out of the grave. But we who are alive and remain, the guy working in the field, the guy will then be caught up to meet them there in the air and to be with the Lord, and so shall they always be with the Lord. And the result of that, verse 18, is therefore comfort one another with these words. What words? These wonderful promises that give us hope and give us comfort when it comes to our future as believers. Okay? So as we go back now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are at verse 4. For we who are in this tent, presently in our human temporary body, we groan. Why? Being burdened, that's why. In fact, if you ever read Ecclesiastes chapter 12, you will see again all these descriptions of getting old. And one of them is being burdened for sure. Now, what are you burdened about? Not because we want to be unclothed. In other words, we don't simply want to be unclothed from our present mortal body. We don't want to just get rid of this body. We want something better, but further clothed with our new glorified body, further clothed. That introduces a purpose clause in order that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, I think what he's saying here is this. He's saying, I don't want to merely lose my present body as much as I want to lose that one day, because I'm getting burdened more and more, it's perishing, I'm looking forward to that new glorified body. But when I go to be with the Lord, ideally, I don't want to get up there and be naked in the sense that not having a body. I would prefer not only to be caught up to meet the Lord, but to get my new glorified body at the same time, which will only be true of who? The rapture generation, which was his desire and his hope, as the Bible teaches the imminency of Christ's return, which means he can come back at any time. Now, as I think of that body, put a marker here and go back a few pages to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, keep in mind, had they been part of the Corinthian church prior to Paul writing 2 Corinthians, they very well could have heard publicly taught and read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Where not only do we have the most definitive passage in the Word of God regarding the gospel, but we have this whole chapter devoted to the concept of resurrection. And what we're going to see regarding the believer's future resurrection is that the believer's glorified body will be different than their present body in durability, in quality, in ability, and in its realm of function. And I again shared with you Sunday, but I'm going to share with you again. You know, Dr. John Whitcomb, when he taught on the rapture and such at Duluth Bible Church back in the 1990s, taught that people in heaven today do not have bodies, but they have the ability to worship the Lord and so forth, so forth. And they're looking forward to getting new bodies because it'll increase functionality. And, you know, the more I've thought about it, I think he's right. Now, notice what Paul writes in verse 42 here, 1 Corinthians 15:42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, just like a seed being put in the ground. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So if you notice closely as we compare these two, and I took this slide from my friend Andy Woods. You've noticed you've got the earthly body is perishable, the heavenly one is imperishable. One is lonely, one is honorable. One is weak, the other is powerful. One's natural and the other is spiritual. And by spiritual, it doesn't mean you don't have physical characteristics. It's spiritual in the sense that it's untainted by sin. It'll never decay and will last forever again. So there's quite a difference between our earthly and our heavenly bodies. Furthermore, as we think of the difference between and what do we have to look forward to, that our new resurrected body stands in contrast from Adam to Christ. And that is the contrast he's making here. Verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, notice, not the second Adam, but the last Adam, Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. He again likens this to putting a seed into the ground, that you put it in one way, and whom it comes out? Different. Related, yes, but different. And in this case, our human body was related to dust thou art and dust thou shalt return. And out of the dust of the ground, God created man. And that's true of our first body. But our glorified body is connected to the last Adam. Verse 47, the first man, Adam, was of the earth, made of dust. The second man, Jesus Christ, is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, namely Adam, so also are those who are made of dust, namely mankind. And as is the heavenly man, Jesus Christ, so also are those who are heavenly, namely believers. And you see, dear friends, our body is going to be like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ after he rose from the dead. Our current body is physical, our future body is spiritual, our earthly body is again an earthly body proceeding from Adam, our heavenly body is proceeding from Christ. That's why he says in verse 49, as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now why is this needed? Well, there's a number of reasons, but in verse 50 we see one of them. The necessity and nature of the bodily transformation at the resurrection is because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. In other words, we need a body that's fitting for the environment we will be in, which will be incorruptible, as it were. Flesh and blood is an idiom or figure of speech for the nature of a human being as used in Matthew 16:17, Galatians 1:16, and Hebrews 2:14 and 15. And so, if you were to look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 34 underscore the necessity of the resurrection. Verses 35 through 49 set forth the nature of the resurrection. And then in verses 50 through 58, we have the new truth, and I'm calling it the Nike of the resurrection. Because you know, the Greek word, nikao, in which they get the word Nike speaks of victory, conqueror per se. And we're going to see that's true in this chapter. So we pick it up in verse 51. It says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now the mystery regarding this future bodily transformation is not that all believers will experience death. Because all believers will not experience death. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to physically die. But we shall all be changed, as I've said before. This should be hung over every nursery. We shall all be changed. So the mystery regarding the future bodily transformation is that not all believers will experience death, for some will not sleep. The certainty of this future bodily transformation is that all believers shall be changed, and that's a promise. And the Greek word change there, alasso, means to exchange one thing for another. You're going to exchange one kind of body for a different kind of body. Related, yes, but different dramatically. The rapidity of this future bodily transformation is that it'll happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Faster than you can, in essence, wink, it'll happen that fast when the Lord Jesus Christ returns for us. The timing of this future bodily resurrection is at the last trump, when Jesus Christ returns for His church. The order of this future bodily transformation is what we saw in 1 Thessalonians 4. Now it's repeated in 1 Corinthians 15. For the trumpet will sound. Remember, the Lord descends. The trumpet will sound. Number 2, the dead will be raised incorruptible. The dead in Christ will rise first. And number 3, we shall be changed. Notice he distinguishes the dead from himself. From we. Why? Because again, he was hopeful he would be part of that rapture generation. Now notice it doesn't say we shall be raised. No. Because if you don't experience death, you don't experience resurrection. But you will experience bodily transformation, called here, we shall be changed. We're going to get a new set of clothes. We're going to get a new body slapped right over the old one, as it were. Why is this needed? Verse 53, for this corruptible body, is the idea, must put on incorruption. And this mortal body must put on immortality. It is of absolute necessity to function in the future, in the heavenly realm, to have this, to function beyond what they are doing, as it were, today. Verse 54, so when this corruptible body has put on incorruption, and this mortal body has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And now he's quoting from the Old Testament, oh death, where is your sting, oh Hades? Old Testament counterpart Sheol, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Did you know that? When people think that getting themselves under the law for sanctification is going to give them victory over the sin nature, the strength of sin is actually the law. In other words, it strengthens the sin nature because it provokes the sin nature by telling us we can't do this, this, and that. And that is not the way we're sanctified under grace. Verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the nikao, the nike, the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory over what? Over sin. Victory over death. Victory over the grave. For you think about it for a minute, when it comes to salvation, first tense, what transpires is we have forgiveness from our sins, plural, through faith in Christ. When it comes to salvation, second tense, he's providing victory over the sin nature. When it comes to salvation, third tense, we're going to have victory over the very effects of Adam's sin, as we'll be saved from the very presence of sin. And then he says in verse 58, so fitting with what we've been studying, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing what? That your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Don't lose hope. Don't hang it up. Keep hanging in there. And be willing to let the Lord use you as a living sacrifice. And I say that because oftentimes believers do not want to be inconvenienced. They limit their ability to be used of the Lord because they have very tight comfort zones. And the bottom line is they don't want to sacrifice, as it were. Now, if all of this is true, you can understand why Revelation ends by saying, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon or quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Because we have a wonderful future to look forward to. But as we go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at one more verse tonight, we see in verse 5, now he who has prepared us for this, what's this? Getting a new body, a wonderful future, is God, who also has given us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as a guarantee. Notice, it's God who has prepared us for this very thing. For this very purpose is God, who's also given us what? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, as a guarantee. A guarantee that this is going to happen. You see, in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, as part of the blessings we have by virtue of being in Christ, we're told in verse 13, in him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So notice the order. First you hear the gospel. Two, when you believe in Christ, then you are sealed. You know, unfortunately, when you ask the average pastor today, are you for preaching the gospel? They would say, amen. If you ask them what the gospel is, they don't know. Or they're confused. Now, the very next verse, though, goes on to say this. Verse 14, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who, that Holy Spirit, is the guarantee, same Greek word, of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. And the redemption He's talking about is having your body redeemed. About the day that you will have a glorified body to go along with your redeemed soul. You say, what will that body be like? Well, we saw some general characteristics of it in 1 Corinthians 15. But you listen to the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3, 20 and 21. For our citizenship is in heaven. Do not forget that. From which we also eagerly wait for the Savior. Who's that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Why are we eagerly waiting for Him? Who will transform our lowly body. Then it may be conformed to who? To His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. So you're going to get a body one day, and I will, that is like the Lord Jesus Christ. So what was His resurrected body like? Well, if you study even Luke 24, you would see that He could talk, He could walk, and He talked, and had functionality. Number two, He was able to disappear. Teenagers will like that. Thirdly, He was able to walk through closed doors. The parents can walk in and find you. They're not going to like that. He was identifiable. He was recognizable. He was physical in appearance with all five senses. He was able to eat but not needing to eat. And He was able to travel through the heavens to the very throne room of God at the right hand of the Father today. Now, if that's true of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, do you realize that that is going to be true with you? We will be able to walk and talk with functionality. We will be able to disappear, walk through closed doors, be identifiable and recognizable, be physical in appearance. We're not, with all five senses. By the way, there is no such thing as ghosts. I'm going to clarify that. There is no such thing as a ghost. A ghost supposedly is this disembodied spirit of people that is wandering around looking for... No. No. Someone... Now, I'll tell you what happens sometimes is demons imitate human spirits at times. But everybody's human spirit's either in heaven or it's in hell. There is no such thing as ghost. That's why I don't like even the King James Version translating it Holy Ghost, because that is inaccurate. And so let's be clear about that. Furthermore, we'll be able to eat but not need to eat. We'll be able to travel through the heavens. Wow. And that's only part of it. We got a great future to look forward to. The question is, how are we going to spend our time in the meantime, though? Between the time that you were saved to the time you go home to be with the Lord. From this day forward, how will you spend your time? You know, I'm always reminded again of those five missionaries, the Aka Indians in Ecuador back in 1956, who lost their lives. They were all martyred before they led even one person to the Lord. And I love what Nate Saint says again. People who do not know the Lord ask why in the world we waste our lives as missionaries. They forget that they too are expending their lives, and when the bubble has burst, they will have nothing of eternal significance to show for the years they have wasted. Now, keep in mind, when you walk out the door, and in some cases right in the door, you could put over it, you're now entering the mission field. Because we all have mission fields. And we all have opportunities. You don't have to go to the refugee camps like Peter and Mary are going to do to be a missionary. God wants to use you right where you're at, as we're walking with the Lord. But we need to remember, like the old saying of C.T. Studd, only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. And again, for the believer, the future is as bright as the promises of God. And we've been seeing some of them. And you know, just dropping down for a moment to 2 Corinthians 5:8, what can the believer say? We are confident, based upon the finished work of Jesus Christ and the unfailing promises of God, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from this body tonight and to be present with the Lord. I mean, that will be amazing. And as I've said before, the angels come and they take our soul into the presence of the Lord. And see, we can have that confidence. We can have 100% assurance. Why? Because Christ died for our sins. When Christ died on the cross, which of your sins did he pay for? Your past, present, or future sins? Well, all of them. And that's why Christ is the propitiation or satisfactory payment for our sins, and not ours only, but the sins of the whole world. I'm just going to jump ahead here. And so God is offering eternal life as a gift to those who are simply willing to take him at his word. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know, 100% know, that you have right now eternal life. And the one condition is simply to believe in the name of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. And you see, that's what I'm concerned about. I'm concerned about people dying and spending eternity separated from God. I'm concerned. I have a great passion for people to get saved. Not only here in Middle Georgia, but wherever. And we should have the same desire. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one's going to come to the Father but by me. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for your wonderful word. We're stimulated, we're motivated, we're encouraged, we're convicted, we're instructed. We are filled with hope about our future. And we should be filled with concern about the meantime. To live in a way that honors you, live in a way that glorifies our Savior, live in a way that's walking by faith, and we can see these realities, and they can be more real to us than the person we're sitting next to. And so we thank you for this, Father, and pray that we would take these things to heart as we admit openly that we're not sufficient, but we also believe that you are. And you can make us what we ought to be, not only in time, but also one day with a new glorified body, all by your amazing grace. And we thank you now, in Jesus' name. Amen.